I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn with me to 2 Timothy. We return this morning to this letter of 2 Timothy, a letter that Paul wrote from a prison cell. He wrote this in 67 or 68 AD, writing to encourage Timothy to persevere in the faith, and then to pass that faith on to others. We've already seen throughout this letter that Paul emphasizes the gospel over and over again. That is, that we are not saved by our own works, but rather we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But Paul has also emphasized that a faith in Christ does not remain a mere belief system, a belief system that is divorced from a lifestyle, but rather a true believer will live out his faith in Christ. This is all throughout this letter. And this is indeed the essence of true Christianity. We cannot be moralistic religionists, nor can we have a faith that doesn't work. I want to just point this out to you. In chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, there's a clear summary of this truth that Paul hammers over and over again. But in verses 8 and 9, he gives the action first and then what it's based upon. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So the calling to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and to suffer for the sake of the gospel comes from the gospel. That if we live out the gospel, it will result in these things. And so what Paul has instructed Timothy to pass on from one generation to the next is the gospel. That we are to pass the gospel on to the next generation. We studied this 3 weeks ago in chapter 2, verse 2, and we used the example of a relay race and how when you're given the baton, you do not have the option to sit down on the side of the track and say, oh, I don't feel like running right now. The whole rest of the relay depends upon you running your part of the relay. And so we don't have that option. We must continue to run with the gospel baton that we've been given. So how do we do that? How do we run with this gospel baton? I would submit to you from the passage we're going to study today that it is through the spiritual disciplines. The spiritual disciplines are what are the tool for us to pass the gospel on to the next generation. It also is a result of that gospel that is passed on to the next generation. Let me say it another way. Spiritual discipline is the means by which we pass the faith along and the result of passing the truth of the gospel along will be spiritual discipline in believers' lives. And so it begins with the gospel. It leads to spiritual discipline. Spiritual discipline leads to the gospel, which leads to spiritual discipline. This is taught all through the Scriptures. And in our passage this morning, Paul uses some everyday examples that are known throughout society at their time and in our time as well. These three examples: a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And before we get there to this passage, let me just remind the elders that Paul is teaching Timothy how to be a godly leader in the church as well as in the community, and then how to raise up future godly leaders. So it's very specific to the elders, to the leaders, but there is a broad application for all of us because all of us are called to be spiritually disciplined, like a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. So let me read for us 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let me pray as we come to the Word of God. God, we are indebted to you. We are debtors to grace. You have shown us grace and mercy, grace upon grace. Oh, how we are blessed to be called your children. How we are blessed to be in your kingdom. That you are our King. Oh, we thank you. We praise you. We pray that you would continually be teaching us. What a privilege it is for us to meet together, to fellowship, to hear from your word, to sing praises to you. We don't take this for granted. We recognize that there are believers all over the world who are in prison and cannot meet together. And so we thank you. May we take what we have heard today. May we mull it over. May we apply it to our lives. And may we be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Paul gives us three examples of discipline. A soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Now, I know that there are those from our congregation who have been soldiers, who have served in the military, and can speak to the necessity of discipline in the life of a soldier. You don't just wake up one morning and decide, I'm going to be a soldier. No, there's a lot of preparation that goes into it, a lot of hard work, a lot of planning, a lot of training. You don't just say, I want to be a soldier. And sadly, now we are acquainted by the internet and by TV to all the fighting that is happening in the Ukraine. We realize that there is great suffering that comes with being a soldier. The calling of a soldier is a difficult calling. Paul recognized that we are in a much greater battle than a battle for a city, even a battle for a region or a battle for an entire nation. We are engaged in a spiritual battle, a battle for our own souls, for the souls of our families, and the souls of our community. This is an eternal battle, and it is ours. That is why God has placed us here at this time in this place. And we have seen throughout 2 Timothy that Paul has suffered greatly for the sake of this battle, for the sake of the gospel, to the point that he is now in prison and he is understanding that imminently he will be executed. And so what does he say to Timothy in these kind of waning hours of his life as he knows that his days are numbered? He calls on Timothy to share in suffering. See that in verse 3? Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now that doesn't mean that Timothy is to follow the exact same path as Paul's, but rather he is saying to Timothy to not avoid his own path of suffering as a good soldier. Each of us, if we are a believer, if we have put our faith in Christ, we are called to suffer for Christ in one form or another. And your suffering won't match mine, either in type or in degree, and mine won't match another person's. It is going to be different for every single one of us. But let me say two things that this is not before we say what it is to suffer as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. First of all, this is not the suffering that we all face as the result of living in a fallen world. Because of Adam and Eve's fall into sin, all of the world is under the curse. Therefore, every single person on the face of the earth faces sickness. We all face family and relationship challenges. Many will face financial hardships. Right now, we have been going through a drought. That's part of the fall. We face mental and emotional distress. And the list could go on and on and on. Those are all a result of the fallen state of this world. That's not what Paul is addressing here. A second thing that Paul is not speaking of, what this suffering is about, that is suffering as a consequence of our sinful choices. You know what I'm talking about. We've all sinned and suffered the consequences. Maybe it's our children that we discipline for their sin or their disobedience. Maybe you've been disciplined by the law. Maybe you've been disciplined by the natural consequences that come as a result of your sin. Or maybe it's a direct discipline by God Himself. That's not what Paul has in view here, this suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What is it then to suffer as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Let me say a couple things about it. First of all, you have to be engaged in the battle in order to suffer. You don't suffer when you're sitting at home in the living room watching TV. The soldier that's on the front of the battle is the one that's suffering. And so you have to be engaged in the battle in order to suffer. And again, this looks different for all of us. For me, this calling is to preach the gospel. For all of us, it's to stand for biblical Christian standards in a world that is going the complete opposite direction. It could be speaking the truth in love to a brother or sister in Christ. Or maybe the calling on your life is to live an abundant, generous life where you give and you give and you give until it hurts. Maybe it's standing against evil in whatever form that evil might take that we're to stand against in our own lives, in our family, and in our community. If you are engaged in that, if you are engaged in this spiritual battle, the result is that you will be attacked by the enemy. The enemy will come against you, namely Satan. And he has many different ways that he attacks us. It can be physical, it can be spiritual, it can be intellectual, it can be emotional and relational. There's so many ways that he attacks. Now here's the common denominator for all true believers. That is that we will suffer. Suffering has been the norm since our Savior Jesus Christ suffered throughout his passion and on the cross for our sins. Isaiah called him the suffering servant. And from Jesus, you can move through the New Testament and see Stephen, the first martyr. You can move in church history to see the apostles and how many were martyred and all sorts of terrible things done to them. The early church fathers, all the way down to today in North Korea, in China, in the Middle East, even our neighbors to the north in Canada are now suffering some new form of persecution where in the last several months, the Canadian government has passed what they call a conversion therapy bill, that it is illegal to preach or to teach or to counsel that someone can leave the homosexual lifestyle, that someone can leave the transgender lifestyle through the power of the gospel. That is now illegal in Canada. You can be imprisoned and you can be fined. So how then do we as Christians engage in this spiritual battle and persevere to the end? How is it that we persevere to the end? Paul gives us, I believe, two ways that we persevere in verse 4. He says, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." So two ways to persevere: not get entangled in civilian pursuits, and please the one who enlisted him. A soldier is to be focused on the fight in front of him, focused on the enemy and winning the battle. He can't be distracted by other things around him, even if they might be good things. He's got to be focused, laser focused on what is in front of him in the battle. Now, probably all of us from time to time go out to dinner. We like to go to a nice restaurant and enjoy some time where you don't have to cook and you can sit down and just be served some food. There's nothing wrong with that. But if a soldier who's in the foxhole all of a sudden jumps up out of the foxhole and starts looking for the nicest burger joint he can find, there's a problem. He's not focused on what's in front of him. Now, don't go home and say that Pastor Jesse said you can't go out to dinner. Please go to Sunset Grill if that's what you want to do today. But what I'm saying is, as a Christian, we have to recognize that we're in a battle and we have to stay focused. We have to stay focused. What does that mean for your life? I don't know. It means something different for each one of us. Maybe for you, it means to tighten your budget so that you can give more generously to missions. Or it might mean that you say, I'm going to sell the whole place and I'm going to go and be a missionary somewhere. I can't tell you what that means in your life. You have to work that out between you and the Lord. But the second way to persevere is to please the one who enlisted us. Who is that? Well, it's Jesus, of course. He is our commanding officer. And what are we to do? We're to please our commanding officer. We're to trust that he has a view of the big picture. He has a view to winning the battle. And even if he tells us to do something very mundane, we say, okay, I trust that you have a view, the big picture, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to do this small thing that you've called me to. Jesus is a mighty warrior. He has won the battle that we could not win. And I want to show you how our God has always been a warrior. And I want to take you on a little journey through the Old Testament where we'll end in the end of the New Testament. So go with me to Exodus 14, if you will. Turn with me to Exodus 14. This is right before the crossing of the Red Sea. And Moses is strengthening the hearts of Israel. And this is what he says in verse 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Who fights for us? The Lord. The Lord fights for us. He fought for Israel, and he fights for his church. Turn over to see the result of this in Exodus 15. This song of Moses. Maybe our worship team will put this to music someday. Exodus 15, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. Brothers and sisters, God is not Santa Claus. God is a mighty warrior. And none can stand against him. Turn with me to Joshua 23. Joshua 23. We know that Israel disobeyed and had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But finally, Joshua leads them into the promised land. And they have many victories. They're also defeated many times. But listen to what Joshua says to them before he dies. Joshua 23, verses 9 through 13. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. Oh, he led them in triumph, one man putting to flight 1,000, because it's God that was fighting for them. But he reminds them to be very careful to love the Lord your God, because if you turn away and if you become best friends with the nations that you have overrun and you make marriages with them, then that will be your downfall. This is not only true of Israel. This has been the truth of nation after nation after nation, and it is the direction that we are headed as a nation. And I'm afraid that a big reason we are where we are as a nation is because the church has not been in the battle. In large part, the church has withdrawn and said, that's too hard. Somebody might get mad at me if I speak the truth. Someone's going to think that I'm an offensive sort of person. If I live a holy life, they're going to get offended and think that I'm holier than thou because I won't go along with them. I'm sorry, that's part of the battle. If we're on the front lines, we have to be engaged. And I'm sad to say that I think in large part the church and many pastors have failed to be engaged in the battle. Turn with me to the end of the Bible, Jude chapter 3, right before the book of Revelation. I'm sorry, it's not a chapter, Jude verse 3. Jude verse 3, Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is the call that goes out to the church, generation after generation after generation. Contend for the faith. Because if we don't contend, it gets watered down, and then there is no gospel at all. And so we are to contend for the faith, knowing all along that God is a warrior, and he fights for us. I love Psalm 84. We're not going to turn there, but it is all about the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angel armies, that he leads us in victory. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't be afraid to be engaged in the battle. Okay, that's example number one, and I promise the next two examples are shorter. Second example is that of an athlete. Turn back with me to 2 Timothy 2. Paul uses the example of an athlete, and many of us in here have had the privilege of being part of athletics. The athletes of Paul's day were primarily Olympic athletes. So they were runners and wrestlers. And they had a strict training regimen that they had to do in order to even compete in those games. If they hadn't adhered to this strict training regimen, then they were disqualified. Today, in order to be an Olympic athlete or a collegiate athlete or a professional athlete, it takes years and years and years of discipline. Even to be successful in junior high or high school, you have to be committed. You have to have some discipline. Let me give you two examples of people that were very disciplined, and these, of course, will date me because they're the kind of guys that I look up to. First one is basketball legend Larry Bird. What an amazing athlete to watch. How did Larry Bird get to be such an amazing shooter in basketball? Well, before he would go to school every morning in high school, he would shoot 200 free throws. And then when he became a pro, he was known for showing up 2 hours before any game so that he could shoot around the court that he was about to play on so he would know how it felt on that court. And it became natural for him. Serious discipline. Second example is the football legend Herschel Walker. Amazing running back and wide receiver. When he was in junior high, he was a bit pudgy, and people picked on him, and he got in a lot of fights. And so he went to the track coach, and he said, I want to be a good track runner and a football player like my older brother. And the coach said, well, do push-ups and sit-ups and sprints. And so he started doing that. And by the end of high school and throughout college and into his pro career, he did 2,000 to 3,000 push-ups and sit-ups a day. That is some serious commitment and a lot of hard work. Now let me ask you and ask myself, why should we not discipline ourselves for spiritual success? Paul wrote to Timothy some 5 or 6 years earlier in 1 Timothy. He said, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, there's some value in bodily training, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So brothers and sisters, train yourself for godliness. Oh, how necessary it is for us to read our Bibles daily. How necessary it is for us to be part of a Bible study, to attend church regularly, to study the Word of God, to meditate upon the Word of God, to memorize Scripture, and to pray without ceasing. Oh, these spiritual disciplines are so needed in the church today. We need this discipline in our lives. Our kids need to see us, especially dads. They need to see us practicing the spiritual disciplines. Let me be so bold to say this. Don't expect your kids to embrace the gospel if they never see you embracing your Bible. If your kids never see you cracking the Bible at home, why would you expect them to embrace the gospel? They're going to say, it's not real enough for dad and mom. I don't need it. Oh, how we need the spiritual disciplines. But let me go back to Larry Bird and Herschel Walker. As disciplined as these two men were, it would have meant absolutely nothing had they cheated in their games. They would have been disqualified. It doesn't matter how good a shape they're in or how good of a shot they are. If they cheated, they would be kicked out of the game and they would have been disqualified. Likewise, we are called to live a disciplined Christian life and to live according to the Word of God. We can't say that we honor God when we don't love or live for Him. We would make ourselves out to be like the Pharisees, who were very disciplined. They were more disciplined than any of us in their religion. They knew the Scriptures inside and out. They attended synagogue and the temple faithfully. They adhered to all the traditions. But Jesus scolded them, quoting the prophet Isaiah. He said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." Oh, how we need our hearts to be fully engaged in the gospel, that it transforms our lives. I can't leave the athlete without giving you one running scripture. So turn to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and they're all familiar with the Olympic and the Isthmian Games. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Oh, what a warning to pastors. What a warning to all of us that we are to discipline ourselves, discipline our bodies, discipline our minds for the sake of the gospel, lest we tell others to discipline and live a holy life and we become disqualified ourselves. Oh, it's sobering. Let me give you the last example that Paul gives us in 2 Timothy. This is one that you are eminently acquainted with, a farmer, and I'm going to add a rancher. Let me be the last one to inform you of how hard you work as farmers and ranchers. You know that way better than I do. I would dare say that I would be hard-pressed to find a more diligent, hard-working person than the farmer and rancher. You can't sit and wait for a nice day. The calves don't wait. The planting can't wait. The crops don't wait. Your work is never done. You toil day and night, week after week, month after month, year after year. I've seen it. I so appreciate the work ethic of farmers and ranchers. But here's the interesting thing. I don't know if any of you in this room are known throughout the world. I mean, maybe you're famous and I don't know about it, but is that an oxymoron? Maybe. But it's very rare. It's very rare for a farmer and rancher to have their name in the limelight. And that's so interesting because you are the ones that feed the world. You're the ones that feed the world. Oh, this is who we are to be as Christians. This is who we're to be as Christians. We're to labor day and night, not for recognition, but that we might give to the world the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Now, if we are faithful to do this, not by having some huge crusade or a ministry with our name on it, but in simple ways, by loving our wives, by honoring our husbands, by not provoking our children to wrath, by loving our neighbors, by sharing Christ with our lives and with our lips, by making disciples. You see, it's pretty mundane, really, being a Christian. It's day-to-day stuff, getting up, being faithful, reading your Bible, loving others. Every once in a while, there's a rodeo in the Christian life, but mostly it's going out and checking the cows. If you stay steady, if you are faithful, then you will have your share of the crops in eternity. You will see in eternity the fruit of your labors. And oh, it will be so worth it. It will be so worth it to see that neighbor that you've prayed for years and years who is in heaven with you. That person who was once your enemy and you reconciled with, to be in perfect harmony for all eternity. Oh, it will be worth it. Listen to John chapter 6. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Brothers and sisters, let us discipline ourselves for godliness, that we might be those who get to enjoy this fruit of our labors. Now, Paul ends this section in 2 Timothy 2:7 by saying, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. He's just given three very simple examples, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And he says, you know, this is more profound than you realize. Think about it. Ponder it. And so that's the challenge I want to give to you as we leave this morning. Go home. Ponder the soldier. Ponder the athlete. Ponder the farmer. And see how you can make more application to your own life. Talk over the dinner table with your spouse, with your kids, with your friends, about how these examples can teach us and what it actually means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Oh, may the Lord give us understanding into His Word. Let's pray. Father, once again, we are humbled to read and study Your Word, to know that we are not worthy of Your grace and of Your mercy. We are not even worthy to hold Your Word in our hands, but You have been gracious to us. You have been merciful to us. We are so thankful. Help us to treasure Your Word. Help us to treasure You, Jesus. May the gospel permeate our lives. May we live disciplined lives. May we lead others to Christ. May there be many disciples. May we pass that baton on to the next person, the next generation, that they might run their leg of the race. We pray this in Jesus' name.